Really, it's been a great joy to be here. We do appreciate you and love you. Thank you, Pastor Oscar, for allowing us to come here to Wings, and Brother Jim for helping set this up and all. And we trust we've been a blessing to you. It's good to know there are people all over the world of like precious faith. Amen. Especially those that have been in the message for a little while. It's kind of refreshing to get someplace and you don't have to explain everything. Hallelujah. I'm going to open my device this morning. I would say Bible, but I've got my whole office in here, my Bible, my concordance, everything's in this. But I'm going to go back to the 10th chapter of Luke this morning and continue to try to build some thoughts that we started last night. The 10th chapter of Luke, verse number 25, says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he willing to justify himself unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to Wings Christian Center in Ohio and took care of him." Hallelujah. "And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. And then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise." Now, you know, last night what I began to do was we began to share with you how that this was not just a lawyer like we think in terms of our secular law. This was a man who was a professional at the law of Moses. I mean, he knew the legal loopholes, and he really was not interested in helping anybody. He was interested in tempting Jesus. I mean, we need to look at the motive here. And so Jesus comes to this, and he begins to tell this parable, and he said a certain man, you know, fell among thieves, and they left him bleeding and dying, and a Levite came by, and a priest came by, and they passed by on the other side, and they just kind of ignored what was going on. How many know what religion does a lot of times is it cannot help you. It can only point out your problems. How many know, depending on what covenant you think you're under or what you're thinking is, you know, in other words, what's crazy to me is I literally was in the ministry for years before I really began to understand that the new covenant is not an addendum to the old one. Well, thank you for that thunderous amen. It is not Jesus plus the old covenant. I found, when I began to discover that the old covenant was a completely different covenant, and that God always deals with us based on covenant. How many are glad this morning we are under a better covenant with better promises and better blood and a better tabernacle, hallelujah, and better sacrifices and better offerings, and everything about it is better, hallelujah. And so we're part of a citizenship that is a kingdom that we are a part of. Hallelujah. Not some glad morning, but right now we are a part of a kingdom that to this first century bunch of people was coming. But how many of you and I live in this? And so, you know, one of the things that I hope really came across to you, because it's one of the concepts that really caught me last night, was this man asked, what must I do to inherit? Number one, you don't do anything to inherit. You simply receive. Somebody dies and leaves you something. So we're heirs together. How many know we've received some things? And then he asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he goes down through and he begins to ask him what you must do to inherit eternal life. Now, again, I don't want to take too much time to review this morning, but when he's asking Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's a man who is still under the law, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are in the New Testament, but they are still in the Old Covenant because the better sacrifice had not yet been given. So he's asking Jesus, what do I got to do? And how many know Jesus, if you ask him what you got to do under an old covenant, he gave him the rules. Except the end of the story is nobody ever makes it in based on the rules. All right. All right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then, you know, he says, you know, this do and thou shalt live. The whole point here is not just a trip to heaven. I think sometimes we read into the text stuff that's not really there. And I say this all over the world, but a text out of context is just a con. It really is, because if we don't see the audience that he's speaking to and the relevance it would have to who he's talking to, you can get all kind of ideas about stuff. But when this man is asking Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I said this last night, and I'll have you repeat it with me again this morning so that I'm not in trouble with what I say. Let me preface this by saying this. Say this with me. He believes that eternal life includes going to heaven when you die. But see, when Jesus, so we got that settled. I do believe there's a heaven. I believe there's many of our loved ones there today. And I'm not taking anything from that. But eternal life is a lot more than just a ticket to heaven some glad morning after you've lived 70 or 80 years in misery. The gospel of the kingdom, when Jesus taught the gospel of the kingdom, he wasn't talking about that world stuff. He was talking about this world stuff. He talks about being faithful over small things, and he'll make you ruler over cities. There's not a bunch of cities in heaven. Come on, somebody. He's talking about dominion, leadership, stewardship, being faithful, all kinds of stuff in these kingdom parables, because he's trying to teach these people, how do you live in the kingdom right now? How many know there are some principles of the kingdom that if you put them in motion, it doesn't matter if you're a believer or not a believer. The principles work. Now, I definitely believe in being a believer, but I'm saying there's some principles of the kingdom of sowing and reaping even, you know, that people get blessed. You know, my son, for instance, my son planted a church in Winchester, Virginia, and they were in a building for a little while, and another group wanted to kind of join with them, so they decided they were going to move their meeting from, they did like a Monday night, like a Bible study, and they moved to a Sunday morning, and they just looked everywhere to get a building to just kind of rent from anybody or get, or maybe even a hotel. They couldn't even find a place like that. So he called this restaurant just on a whim that's not open on Sunday. And he started to just talk to the owner and said, you know, we really are a group that is kind of different. We're like a religion rehab center. That's what he told her. And she said, you know what? She said, come see me. She said, I'm going to just give you the key to the restaurant. Y'all use it on Sundays all you want. And so she gives him the key to the restaurant, and it's a really kind of real nice, authentic Cajun restaurant. I mean, it's a really good food. But this woman is really not a believer. And when you, of course, if you go in, he kind of likes this. His whole group does. Because when you go in, it's kind of got a whole Louisiana feel to it. It's got beads and burlesque and feathers and stuff hanging all over the place. And see, it kind of gets rid of the religious folks. I'm waiting on you. You're worth it. Hallelujah. Now, it's not that that's how they would decorate, but, you know, see, it's just like the Lord put them right in the middle of this thing. But ever since, what I'm trying to say is the principles of the kingdom work. This woman blessed them by letting them have the key to that and the coffee pots, all the stuff. They come in just like they own the whole restaurant. And since they've done that, now you have to have reservations to even get in and eat a meal. God has just blessed them hand over fist. See, I believe it's like when the ark came to the house of Obed-Edom and stopped there. You know, I believe the presence of God will bless folk where you're at. And just a few days ago when Pastor Appreciation came, she knew it was Pastor Appreciation Month, and some of Jeremy's parishioners said something about doing something for Jeremy. They wanted to thinking about doing something for Jeremy for Pastor Appreciation, and the owner of the restaurant said, listen, let me and my staff cook a brunch for you and your whole group, and we just want to do this to bless your pastor. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's pretty good stuff right there. I believe God blesses people. How many principles of the kingdom work? I'm telling you, there are some things that are just absolute. They're not laws of Moses, but they are laws. How many of there's laws of sowing and reaping that's still in force? Come on, somebody, help me a little bit. Say, well, I don't believe it. Well, don't sow a seed, and you won't get any return either. You understand what I'm saying? If you don't plant a tomato seed, you're not going to get a tomato. I don't want to get sidetracked here. What I'm saying is the gospel of the kingdom was not about that world stuff. It was about living in the kingdom right now. It was about Jesus coming to say, I came that you might have life. He tells this guy, this do and thou shalt live. In other words, it's going to give you life. But how many know in the doing, there was always some legal loopholes because you come short somewhere. And in the midst of all of this kind of doing, Jesus begins to say to this guy, he said, let me just give you this parable. He said, a certain man came down and he fell among thieves. And these thieves slipped him or stripped him of his raiment and left him bleeding and dying. And then this Samaritan came by. To me, again, this is a powerful story of the gospel. The Levite walks on the other side because religion can tell you what's wrong with you, but they don't have any remedies for it. I have to be careful how I say this because I'm on TV too, but a lot of these guys that are trying to sell you a breakthrough are the ones created the problem they're selling you the breakthrough for. They talked you out of your victory, and if you'll sow a $32.71 offering, within the next 10 minutes, God will bless you. That's like the lady that got her phone hacked. Well, we'll just leave it at that. Hallelujah. You can't buy the blessing of God. Come on, somebody. He already paid for it. I said he already paid for the blessing of God. Now, what I want you to see was religion can point out your problems, and half the problems that people are living in sometimes have been created by religion. The defeat, the discouragement, the feelings of unworthiness have come from a message. You know, I don't know how you all feel about, hallelujah, Joe Osteen, but I kind of like the guy, personally. That's just my opinion. You can do whatever you want to. I like Joe Osteen. I've been to his church. He does a whole lot more people give him credit for. But I can tell you this. People say, well, he's just a feel-good preacher. My thing is, you should feel good when you leave church. All right. That's why it's called the good news. All right. Duh. If you don't feel better, why go? I don't go to get a bloody nose. I don't go to get beat. Come on, I go to churches where they beat them up every time they walk through the door, and I tell them, why do you go there? I said, they beat you every time you go in. They said, because he loves me. I said, that's an abused spouse syndrome, man. Run for your life. You don't need a beating every time you go through. You need somebody to speak something to you that can encourage you. I'm not saying that there's not times for correction, but I am telling you that even in the new covenant, correction is done to the purpose and intent of edification, to build you up and to bring change in your life. But the message that he's saying here, basically, of this Samaritan is whatever it costs to make you better, I'm willing to pay the price for. What we don't realize is that God is not interested in judging people. He's interested in making them better. Hallelujah. And whatever it costs, hallelujah, to bring you to full recovery, he's already paid the price. And if there's anything lacking, he's still willing to pay it. But he's got to get you somewhere where they're not going to pour in a bunch of stuff that's going to cause greater infection. Come on, hallelujah. Or more toxicness, they're going to have to pour in some oil and some wine. And that was one of the first things that grabbed my attention in the scripture was he poured in oil and wine. And all of a sudden, that old song we used to sing, there's oil and wine in Zion, started to just kind of break into my heart. And I started thinking, oil and wine in Zion. Zion is a symbol of the new covenant. I got to calm myself down here a little bit. I'm about to take off like a freight train. Zion, see, Hebrews, the 12th chapter says, for you did not come to blackness and darkness. You did not come to fear and trembling. You did not come to a God who says, stay away. You did not come to a God who said, if you touch the mountain, you'll be thrust through with a dart. You did not come to a God who, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. You did not come to that mountain. How many know that's Mount Sinai? And in the midst of that, he says, but you are come. You're not marching to, you're not on your way. You are come to Mount Zion. And you've already come to the city of the living God. It's not a planet 3 miles south of Mars. It's a people on planet Earth that God has moved into. Revelation 21, the city of God is not a place, it is a people. It's the bride, the Lamb's wife. It's the tabernacle of God. Hallelujah. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? You all know this here, I think, right? Hallelujah. Amen. I love how the Message Bible, you know, the King James says, "And behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." But the Message Bible says, "Look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood." Come on, touch your neighbor. Say property values just went up. Because when God moves in the neighborhood, he starts a major renovation program. And what the new covenant is about is God don't live over somewhere in the Middle East on a mountain. He's moved in the neighborhood. He's made his home, the next verse says, he made his home in men. Hallelujah. God has moved into the neighborhood. Jim said something to me when we got ready to walk off the platform. He talked about the kingdom of God is within you. It's inside of you. If we just realize that the kingdom of God is not some place we go to, it's already inside of us. That the government of heaven is on the increase. Because of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. See, I, for the life of me, cannot figure out why people wouldn't get excited about that. You know what I did? When, you know, some of you, I follow us maybe on TV. I don't know if you do or not. But anyway, if you don't, we have a lot of stuff on YouTube. But I started to teach on Revelation a few years ago, the book of Revelation. My son said to me, "You need to teach the book of Revelation on national TV." I said, "It'll be my death warrant." I get enough heat teaching and preaching it in churches, but if I teach this on national TV, this would be all I need to just seal my fate. I said, "But let's start and let's see what happens." So we started talking about the book of Revelation, and man, our response levels went out the roof. I mean, people positively were responding to a message that had some hope. Now, then we had some that were totally, I got some hate mail that said, "It will be my life mission to destroy your ministry." Had one lady say, "Well, I'm going to write to TBN, I'm telling them on you." Like she's going to rat me out. Sure enough, boy, she did. I get a letter from TBN, and I'm thinking, "Oh, boy, here we go." But I get a letter from TBN, and TBN says to me, "Listen, no matter what you preach, somebody's going to love you, somebody's going to hate you." He said, "We have to send forward this to you because we get hate mail, too." And he said, "We just want you to know we're behind what you're doing. We appreciate your ministry. Here's a gift from TBN." So I thought, I hope she tells on me again. So they sent me a gift instead. Hallelujah. And gave me a bonus run. Tell on me some more. You know, I've always found out when people say, "Stay away from that." That's exactly where people are going. You know, even bad publicity is good publicity. So them crazy people up there at Wings Christian Center, "You need to stay away from that." You know what will happen? They got to come see how crazy you are. Come on, hallelujah. And so I sometimes appreciate people talking, but at least it puts you on the radar. But when I started beginning to preach this, some of this stuff, I began to declare how that God has moved into the neighborhood, and a lot of stuff that we thought was in our future of all hell breaking loose on earth is not in your future. It's in your past. That was old covenant stuff. And we had this one lady that called our prayer lines, and my son handles the phones, and she was tore up. This lady was tore up. She's like, I hope I'm in the right place to say something. I think I am. She said, "If there is no future, 7 years of hell on earth to look forward to. If the Antichrist has already come, if everything's not going to fall apart, and if Osama Obama and Chelsea's mama is not the Antichrist or the last Trump." She said, and she's talking about all this hard stuff that I was showing historically had already been fulfilled. She said, "If that's not in our future, if all that stuff's not in our future, what do we have to look forward to?" And I'm like, "Look forward to?" My son said, "How about this? Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end." Come on. That the kingdom is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole thing was infected. That's what you got to look forward to. In other words, does it really offend you that it could possibly get better? And I started looking at non-Christian statistics, not biased view, and started seeing there's actually more believers on the planet today than there ever has been in human history. There's actually less disease in my generation alone, polio and smallpox and some childhood diseases that we've never seen have been eradicated from the human family. There's actually less war than there's ever been. We think there's more because we got 24/7 news where we turn it on and all we see is all the bad stuff that happens. So we think everything is going to hell in a handbasket. I'm like, who's carrying this handbasket? And somebody please slap them. Because for the most part, come on, it's not all bad. Are you hearing? Does good news offend you? I don't think it should offend us. What I'm saying is, when I begin to see that these statistics showed that there was actually improvement on every level with bad theology. What would happen if they really heard the gospel of the kingdom and the church really woke up and realized, wait a minute, we're not here to evacuate. Come on, somebody. We're here to become the salt and the light and the leaven that could affect everything around us. What if we really started preaching a dominion, come on, message that God, come on, said in Daniel, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness under the kingdom, under the whole heaven, was given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all nations shall serve and obey him. That's not my opinion. That's the declaration, come on, from the Father. That's some good news right there. Now see, for the life of me, I can't figure out why people wouldn't just flock to this message. Just the possibility that it could get better. But they fight scratch. I need to move on here. Hallelujah. But see, what happens is just like this Samaritan dude, or this guy, not the Samaritan, but this guy, he's left bleeding and dying by thieves. And these Levites walk to the side. See, religion has been half the problem. Open your Bible, if you would, to, I've got to move quickly here. Let's go to John 10 for a moment. And let me show you what this thief is that left him bleeding and dying. John 10 verse 1 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, say this with me, but climbeth up, say that with me, some other way. Say this with me, some other way. Say it again, some other way. The same is a thief and a robber. Say this with me, some other way. The same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he had put forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves. Say this with me. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have a ticket to heaven. That's not what he said. See, we got to read the context. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now remember, this guy is looking and asking Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And without going back to reiterate everything I taught last night, the word eternal here is the Greek word aeonian, and he's saying, what must I do to inherit the life of the coming age? Now the life of the coming age was not just a ticket to heaven, while it included that, it was the life that would be lived in the context of a new covenant and not in the context of an old covenant of performance. Can you see that? Hallelujah. That really is the thrust of what I shared last night, is that eternal life is much more than a ticket to heaven. The life of the coming age, Jesus defined it like this. He said, this is life eternal, that you would know the Father and the Son, that there would be a relationship you could have where you could live this life, not out of a bunch of rules, but out of a relationship with God, not as some austere old man on a Victorian chair with a club, but as Abba, your Father, where you could live and move and have your being out of a relationship with him. That's what the life comes from. He's the absolute source of life. And the context of this scripture again, and you know, I would get in trouble a lot of places I would say this, but I'm going to say it anyway, because I don't think I'm going to get in trouble here. But here's the keys just in case. Get the car ready. The thief of John 10 is not the devil. The devil is never mentioned in John 10. Now, a lot of places, that's they're real devil conscious. But the devil's never mentioned in John 10. Now, you go home and read the whole chapter. The devil's never mentioned. The thief of John 10 is not the devil. The thief of John 10 is, say this with me, some other way. The same is a thief. All that ever came before me are thieves. What left this man bleeding and dying was what came before Jesus. And that was the thief that would offer you some other way into life. And that way that they were offering them was a way called legalism from the law of Moses, but it did not produce life. There is a way that seems right to a man. It didn't say there's a way that seems wrong to him. And the end thereof are the ways of death. So that what had left this guy bleeding and dying is much of what has left people in religion today, bleeding and dying. Let me tell you, listen, most of you have come from a background of church stuff, and you get saved, and man, you're on cloud nine, and you're into it, you're barely making it. I mean, because the more they preach and beat you up and browbeat you, the longer you're about like this, man. You're thinking, man, I'll be glad when this is all be over. Because it didn't produce life. It left life running out of you. It started to rob you of your life. It started robbing you of your peace. It started robbing you of your joy. A sad thing to me is a lot of people walk down a church aisle with one set of stress and problems and leave with another one, because we pile on them all kinds of stuff that begins to rob from them, steals their peace. I can remember some of the stuff I was taught in church. Even as a young man, I would literally cry myself to sleep, Pastor Oscar. If the moon was red, I don't know what this means, but I thought this got to be bad, because I heard them talk about the moon to be turned into blood. So this got to be some bad stuff. I can remember, growing up having to opt out of physical education in high school because it was a sin to wear shorts. It robbed me. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? It's a thief. Half of the problems I had in my early days of marriage was because of religious ideas that somebody taught me that you need to show that woman who's wearing the pants in that family. How many know that'll breed a fight right now? I tell young couples all the time, don't get you a new home when you first get married. Get you a mobile home you can tear up. Because it's going to take you about a year to 2 years to figure out this is not a meesum, it's a weesum. And a weesum is awesome if you ever get it settled down. Because, see, Christian folk, when they fight with the word. We pull our swords out. And I'd tell my wife, come on, can I just be vulnerable here for a minute? Hallelujah. I'd pull my sword out and say, the word of God says, wives, obey your husbands. Preach on, right? Stay on, brother. Hallelujah. Bless God, you're going to learn how to obey this. Because I got these other guys telling me, you know, you got to take control of this situation. Who's running that operation? You know what I mean? Who's running that operation? You're going to have a fight on your hands. I told her, I said, my prayers are hindered because of your rebellion. There's scripture for that, you know. I'm laying it on her. And while I'm in the middle, you know, because then we didn't go to fisticuffs, but we slammed stuff. She'd slam a door, I'd slam a door. We knocked the petitions out of the cabinets. Slammed stuff down on the stove. I remember this one particular day, first year, probably about second year of marriage, because Jeremy was on the scene, maybe third year. We're still working through some of this stuff. And man, she got mad. Boy, she slammed the door, and out she went, knocked the glass out of the door. When she slammed the door, got in the car, spun the tire, she's going to leave me. I realized that her dad and mom traveled in a Greyhound bus. So she don't even know where they're at, so she ain't going home to mom. She'll be back in a half hour. Is this too vulnerable? So we knocked the glass out of the door. I finally calmed myself down, and I thought, well, I'm just going to go to town and get a piece of glass and fix that door and just, you know. But by now, we done forgot about what we're fighting about. So I went to get this piece of glass, and it was this much too long. But I had a glass cutter, so I thought, I'll just cut that glass. I cut the glass. You know, when I went to snap that thing, it broke in two. Boy, I was boiling now. Hallelujah. And so I'm in there thinking now, I'm thinking about some more scriptures. I'm looking in the Word here. Get some scriptures. Try to get this woman in obedience. See, because even people who come to you for counsel are looking for how they can straighten them out. Oh, this is good stuff here. If you come for counseling to how to get them straightened out, you probably ain't going to get much help because you can't really change them. But you can change you. And while I was in the middle of this, wives, obey your husband's scripture, I came across this thing. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might present her to himself, not having spot, wrinkle, or blemish, or any such thing. And then it talks about wives, obey your husbands. But see, I never saw this first part before. Yeah, see, that was she should have looked that up. That was hers. Man, I'm there, and the Lord begins to speak to me. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I said, Lord, you know I love this woman. She aggravates me sometimes, but I love her. And he said, I'm not talking about, I love her enough, I'd give myself. If somebody went to break into my house, I would hand her the gun and say, go see who it is. Of course, my wife can skin a buck and run a trot line. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. She went deer hunting last week, shot two deer herself, by herself, hooked them to the four-wheeler and drug them home. Now, I know you think she probably looks like she's fell off the truck of the Beverly Hillbillies, but I promise you, she's first time AJ ever come, and she was gutting the deer by herself, and she came around the house, she had blood on her hands. AJ said, is Lynn still here? I love animals. I love them fried, broiled. I'll make somebody mad. I need to quit. So I said, Lord, you know I'd protect her. He said, I'm not talking about you'd give herself in protection. See, ladies, let me just tell you something about us men. We are dumber than a rock. Just tell you that right up front. We're not going to figure out what you want. You have to tell us. If you tell us, we're fix it, men. We will fix it. But we're not going to figure it out. We're going to go buy you something. What's this going to cost me? But if you just tell us what it is you're really looking for, we'll fix it. Now, what I discovered was in the middle of this whole husbands will love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that it was like giving myself for her. He said, you know how she likes for you to take your shoes off at the door? Because she's cleaned all day. I said, yes, Lord. He said, take your shoes off at the door and lay down your life for her. Because what that does is it says to her, I recognize what you've done all day, and I appreciate it enough to respect what you've done. Now, boy, isn't that a revelation? See there? Somebody holler, praise the Lord. It's like, that's what it takes us a while to figure this out. I now have a rack at my door where I take my shoes off at my door. I told AJ this morning, see, we all built us wear these shoes that you don't have to tie because, first of all, we're too fat to tie them. If you ever see a guy who has his shoes tied on the side, it's because he's too fat to get down there and get on the front. And then when you tie them, you need an oxygen bottle to get your breath. So I got this shoe-dini thing, but it's a stick this long that lets me put my shoes on. I don't have to... This is way too much information here. We will overcome somehow. Hallelujah. But what I begin to do is when I realize that, see, that little principle of me laying down my life for her caused a response that came from her that all of a sudden we're not fighting anymore. But I'll never forget that night we went to church. Jeremy's just a little guy. And I said, now listen, we get to church. Just keep your mouth shut. Don't tell everybody I've ever been. Just shut up. You know. We walked through the door and my dad's a pastor. He goes, hey, Jeremy, how are you? He said, oh, man, Pap, have we had a day. He said, we have fought and knocked the glass out of the doors. And he throwed us right up under the bus. My dad bought my wife a rolling pin, said, when he gets out of line, just hit him in the head with it. I said, what? You're on my side here, you know. What I'm saying is a lot of stuff that are religious concepts are thieves to this life of the coming age. That's real practical today. But see, people really need to know how to get through this life, not just tolerating it, but how to enjoy the journey. Now I can't hardly wait to get home this evening. We spend a lot of time together, and we actually like each other. Oh, I still love her, but man, I like her. A lot of people love their wife. They just don't like them anymore. I ought to just turn this around and say, you can't fix us, but you can fix yourself, ladies. Hallelujah. There is some things you can help us out with, but I'll just... Hallelujah. But you hear where I'm coming from? In other words, there are ideas and concepts. The thief of John 10, sometimes in a lot of religious homes, is the thief of religion. Whether it's legalism that beats you up or puts you down. Once again, 2 Corinthians 3 says, it says for the government, this is in the Message Bible, it said, for if the government of condemnation was glorious, how about this government of affirmation? So if you're under the wrong covenant, That's going to rob you of life. Because life will run out of you. Most people sitting in religious systems are miserable to the core, and the only thing they can hope for is heaven. And so then they get ideas of when we get over there somewhere. And God is trying to scream to them, I don't just wait you to get over here. I want you to have life and have it more abundantly. That's why I came on the scene. Listen, and I'm going to tell you something else. See, God never wanted to give them the Mosaic covenant anyway. The book of Galatians chapter 3 says, the law was added because of a transgression. God brought them out of Egypt based on the Abrahamic covenant, which only required that you believe. Faith was the only issue. That's it. And when the people come to the foot of Mount Sinai, God wants to continue with this. It was a grant covenant. It was a covenant that's a one-sided. I'm going to bless you. It's not responsive to you. I'm God, and I've made up my mind, Abraham. I'm going to bless you. Oh, I feel like shouting up in here. Hallelujah. That's the kind of covenant you want. It's when the less is blessed by the greater. Hallelujah. And God said, I'm going to bring them out of Egypt on the basis of the promise that I made to Abraham. And he brings them out and he says, I'm going to make a nation of priests out of them. They're all going to be, I could see God excited. Oh, I'm going to have, everybody's going to have access to me. I'm going to be to them a God. They're going to be to me a people. It's going to be a holy nation, a whole nation of priests. I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my people. I'm going to be to them a father. And they're going to be to me a son out of Israel. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Israel is my firstborn. And the people come to the foot of Mount Sinai. And God comes down on the mountain. And the people with one voice said, we're afraid of him. You go talk to him. And whatever he says to you, we will do it. And the people forfeited a personal relationship with God for a mediator system. And God said, if you don't want this kind of a covenant, then call Aaron and his boys up on the mountain, and I'll give them the words of this, and they'll speak to the people. But see, God didn't want to give them that covenant to start out with. In Deuteronomy 5 is the backstory. He said, because you said in your tents, we're afraid of him. Has any man ever seen God and lived? See, they're thinking God is like Pharaoh. Because the moment you'd walk in before Pharaoh, you didn't walk out of there alive. But everybody that knew God, that was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Moses saw him, Abraham saw him, and they were still alive. There's no precedent for that except they have an old pagan mindset about what God was like. And so the people forfeited a personal relationship with God for a mediator system. And that continued until the new covenant. And the Apostle Peter was the first one to capitalize on the restoration under the new covenant. He said, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. Every last single believer has access to God by faith. Come on into this grace. That's the life of the coming age. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, and then 300 years, if you study church history, 300 years following that, they create a hierarchical system that lasted until Martin Luther came on the scene, where priests are supposed to be your mediator, and you got to go tell them what's wrong, and yada, yada. And 1,500 years of human history goes by, and people are just abused and left bleeding dying. And Luther stood up, and one of the theses he nailed to the door of the Catholic Church is, the just will live by faith, and he began to restore the priesthood, the believer that every man, woman, boy, and girl has access to God through one mediator, his name is Jesus, and I refuse any kind of a system that will not grant me straight and direct access to a living God who is not mad at me, he is mad about me. What left these guys bleeding and dying was a system that couldn't produce life. Let me get you this. Go with me to Leviticus, I believe it is 21. We're getting there this morning. Leviticus 21:17. Hallelujah. I was just speaking to you this morning. Leviticus 21:17. It said, for whatsoever man he be that has a blemish, he shall not approach. Let me back up one verse. Verse 17. It says, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that has any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that has a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man or a lame, or he that has a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed or broken-handed or crook-back or a dwarf or he that has a blemish in his eye or he that be scurvy or scabbed or has his stones broken. Ouch. It's in your Bible. No man that has a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest shall come nigh to offer the offering of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. Now let me just stop for a moment, because I used to preach this text when I had an old covenant mindset. And man, this thing would preach. And I would take each one of these things and I'd say, if you got a hunchback, you know, you got to kind of preach it like an old terrorist Pentecostal. If you got a hunchback, it's cause you bowed to the earth, and all you can see is the realm of dust, and all you can see is what the devil's doing. If you got a broken foot, it's cause you ain't walking this thing out, and you disqualified from the bread of your God. If you got a hand that's withered, it's cause your fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, it's cause they ain't flowing from the right perspective. If you got a blinded eye, it's because you got a mote in your eye. And before you cast the mote out of your brother's eye, you got to cast a beam out of your brother's. If you got the scurvy and a running sore, it's because you got a grudge and hatred against your brother. If you got a flat nose, it's because you got nose trouble. That stuff will preach, man. Something wrong with your discerner. And man, I'd go down to that list, and while I'm preaching that, and it preaching good, I started bald head. See, that's one of them. You're out. Flat nose too. You got to stay with that one. We're good friends. Thank God, right? And I'd preach that thing. And man, the whole time I'm preaching, I'm thinking, I'm in that list too. Whole time I'm preaching, I'm thinking, this preacher's good. I hope somebody's living this, because I sure ain't. But I'm going to preach it so they will. You know, seriously. And then I started to realize, my sister just wrote a book, actually, that's titled Unblemished from this text. And the thing that really caught my attention with this just recently is this. Every one of these that disqualified you from eating the bread of your God in the Old Testament, Jesus heals it in the New Testament. He comes to a woman who's bowed to the earth. She's a hunchback. Come on, help me just a little bit. She can in no wise lift up herself. She's been in this condition for 18 years, which is the number of bondage. And she can in no wise lift up herself. And Jesus comes to who would have been disqualified from eating the bread of your God under the old covenant, except the real bread of God just walked up to this woman. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. And he looks at this woman who's bowed to the earth and defaults to a covenant that preceded the Mosaic covenant. He said, ought not this woman who's a daughter of Abraham? And he defaulted to the Abrahamic covenant. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah, because this one disqualifies and leaves you bleeding and dying. But the New Testament, he's there to whatever cost to make you better. He's going to do it. Somebody help me a little bit. In other words, whatever it takes, what we got to see. I just begin to see God in such a way that he is not interested in destroying men's lives. He's interested in saving them. And his salvation sometimes entails some stuff that might let you come to the end of yourself and find yourself in chaos where you know you need help, and what wasn't working ain't working anymore. And it brings you to a place that says, I need some help. It may find you, come on somebody, bleeding and dying beside of the Jericho road. But then you start to encounter this God who told you, come on, who other people told you about, was against you, is the only one walk up to you while the blood's running out of you and say, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And salvation is more than just a ticket to heaven. He came to save men's lives. The behavior issues that we see in Romans 1 and 2 and Colossians 3 and Galatians 5 are not just because God is out to judge people. We make them sound like because they got these things in their life, God is ready to just hit you. What he's saying is, man, this is the stuff. If you look at it actually in Romans 1 and 2, he said the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. He's not directing it towards men as much as he is the activity that's destroying your life. It's like you as a parent. How many know if you got to, come on somebody, you're going to correct your child not because you want to destroy him, but because your judgment produces appreciable fruit of righteousness. And when I begin to see God not as this vicious, vindictive, white-haired man on a Victorian chair, but as a God who's like Abba to me, that there are times when he corrects me. There are times when he deals with me. But what he's after is to give me the best life on the planet. Because I want you to, come on, how many of the, listen, come on, all of us who are sane parents, how many of you want your kids to have a good life? And you're telling them, don't do this, not because you don't want them to have fun, but because you realize one stupid mistake can cost you a lot of pain, man. And if you can avoid the pain, I want you to avoid the pain. God will bring you the easiest way you'll come. I started going down through all of these things. There was a blind man who under the law would have been disqualified from eating the bread of God. But this dude named Bartimaeus started crying out. And I love this, what he says, because it's important. Son of David, what did he do? He defaulted to a covenant proceeding that had a clause in it inside of the law of Moses, and that was the Davidic covenant. That out of your seed is going to come one who will sit on the throne forever. And Bartimaeus is recognizing, this is the dude that's going to bring the sure mercy of David. And all the religious dudes are saying, don't bother the master. Shut up and get out of the road. And Bart cried the more. Come on. Come on, somebody. And Jesus calls him to him and says, what do you want? He said, Lord, that I might see. And his eyes and his sight is restored. The crushed stones were the eunuchs, and the kingdom has eunuchs in it. You hear where I'm coming from? The running stores was the lepers. Everybody who was disqualified. This is so powerful to me, because everybody who was disqualified under the old covenant, every one of these are the distinct and particular miracles that Jesus did in the new covenant. Let me get this one, then I'll get out your road, because we got about an 8-hour drive. I thought, well, what about a dwarf? And then it hit me. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Now, here's the backstory. One chapter before that, there's a dude in the temple. And he says, I thank God I am not like that sinner. That publican, tax collector, and that sinner. And he starts to list his religious credentials. I pray, I do this, I pay tithe the mint, yada, yada, here's my glow-in-the-dark credentials. And the publican beats on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He said, which one of these guys do you think is going to go down to his house justified? And then the next part of that chapter comes down, and this rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he says, good master, what must I do to inherit the life of the coming age? And Jesus said, here's the rules, because he's asking the same question the other guy. And the guy says, all of this have I done from my youth up. Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. Because under the law, you're always lacking one thing. Sell all you got and give it to the poor. And he went away very sorrowful because he was very rich. And then the next chapter opens up and said, and there was a publican, a tax collector, and he was very rich. Now, I submit to you, he's the guy in the temple they were pointing at saying, I thank God I'm not like that sinner. His name is Zacchaeus. He's a wee little man. And under the old covenant, he's disqualified from eating the bread of God. But all he wants is to see Jesus, who he really is. So he climbs up in a sycamore tree because he heard that Jesus was about to pass by that way. Now, here's what's interesting to me. The sycamore tree, if you take this word, in, I believe it's in Luke, I believe 13. Not turning to all these stories because we'd be here for another 5 days. Because each one of them is a powerful story. The word sycamore tree, even in your center column reference, will say an inferior fig tree. Now see, that's significant because the fig tree is where Adam got the leaves to cover his nakedness. It was self-help sin management programs. It was man's attempt to make himself righteous. Adam made himself an apron. Here's the problem with an apron. It only covers the front. Don't ever turn around. And hopefully the sun don't come out and the leaves get crunchy, because you will be exposed. See, that's what religion does. It puts up a good front. Jesus curses a fig tree. Not because he randomly decided to get a tree. He looks at this tree and says, fruit has never grown on you. And it will never grow on you. And he curses a fig tree. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? Those to me are powerful, significant pictures of what he thinks about religion is this fig tree religion. That, see, I'm not even sure if Zacchaeus was really wee little, or it's how religion made him feel. Because he climbs up in a sycamore tree. And he climbs up in this tree that's, come on. Again, I would say, as I thought about, even when I'm thinking about John 10, Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. I'm the door of the sheep, and no man enters except by me. Do you know the chapter before that says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in there. And I always used to think, well, boy, I need to get on the straight and narrow. But really, the straight and narrow is not performance. The straight and narrow that they weren't finding. And the only way into life was Jesus, because the only way that leads to life is him. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, Christ is the central point of everything. If we can give Jesus to people, if people just learn to trust Jesus, it'll work. You hear where I'm coming from? But Jesus comes to Zacchaeus in that tree, and this is what he says, and I believe he wants to say it to everybody around the world. And I'm screaming this as loud as I can on my TV program right now. Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. Get down out of that religious, come on, apron, man-made religion tree. Jesus said, here's the deal. I'm going to abide at your house. So that's what he was saying to me before he walked off the platform, is he moves into our house. God has moved in the neighborhood. Once Jesus comes in, and I want you to notice this, Jesus goes with Zacchaeus to his house. And all of these religious dudes that walk by on the other side are going, this man has gone to be guest with a man who is a sinner. I'm like, I'm with Jesus on this one because them other folk ain't fun. And Zacchaeus gets up. Jesus, don't say, listen, you got to do this. See, Zacchaeus never asked Jesus, what do I got to do? He just said he wanted to see who Jesus was. Jesus said, I need to buy at your house. And then when dinner is over, Zacchaeus gets up and he says, Lord, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. He never asked him to. He said, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. And if I fault anybody, I'm going to restore fourfold. He never asked him to. See, under law, the rich young ruler can't give up a penny. Under grace, Zacchaeus has no requirement, and he wants to give half of it away. Something happened in his heart. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? See, and then Jesus said, this day salvation has come to your house. Not because you did that. You did that because salvation came to your house. You're not doing in order to be. You already be. When Jesus moves in, everything else changes. And what was disqualified under the old covenant is qualified under the old covenant, under the new covenant. And Jesus is the Samaritan in the story because he picks this guy up who's been left bleeding and dying. And he takes him to a church like this and said, I think I can check you in here because they're going to pour in oil and wine. They're going to pour in some new covenant stuff. And it's going to start to heal you. And when it starts to heal you, whatever it cost to make you better, I paid the price. And then the end of the story is, who then was neighbor to him? Because that's the question to start out with. Who then is my neighbor? Well, the answer is the Samaritan was his neighbor. But who is the Samaritan? I think the Samaritan is Jesus. Now, I'm going to say this here too, because a lot of places I'd go, they probably wouldn't let me say this either. I said this in Texas, and some woman on the front just jumped up and took, I mean, she left. She was so mad, she thought I shot her. She screamed, oh my God, and went out the door. I said a Samaritan, see, was to the Jews, a people who were partly Jewish and partly something else. They were mingled with other seed. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? And I said, this is what made this dear woman mad. And I don't know how to apologize any other way except to say what's true. Jesus was not 100% Jewish. His mother was. You didn't hear me. I said his mother was. But his father was not. His father was God. Jesus was the Samaritan. Here's the end of, here's the whole thing in a ball of wax. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind. I mean, he was the Lord your God. You will also love your neighbor like you love yourself. And that the whole law is fulfilled. So what this guy's saying, basically, is you fall in love with Jesus. Come on, hallelujah. And you'll be a neighbor that's willing to do whatever it takes to make people better. Hallelujah. I think, you know, right now, and I'm trying to close here, but, you know, this opiate addiction is a national nightmare all over the country. We travel all the time. My brother works with a group called Life or Drugs in our town. In our small town, our welfare department had run out of money in February to bury overdose kids in our small town. That's a tragedy. And a lot of times religion, my brother would begin to reach out to them. And you know what happened? Some of the people in his church said, we don't want them kind of people in our church until it's their son or their daughter. Come on, or their husband or their wife. Oh, somebody help me a little bit here. See, that's just one issue that's really, but see, God is not interested in pushing people away. He's interested in saying, whatever it costs to make you better, I paid the price for it. Because I want to give you the best life on the planet. The chief of police in my town was raised by my brother. The mayor is my cousin. And the chief of police, we're getting ready to maybe film some stuff for television to help families to be able to identify when it's going on, what to do, how to recognize it, where can you get some help. Where we stopped Friday night was one of the most successful rehabilitation. It's really more than rehabilitation. They're really regeneration up there. 80-some percent success rate with addiction because they begin to take the message we're preaching and put it into their program. And these guys are getting healed and set free and delivered and leading productive lives. Because here's the deal, man. If it's taken your life, it's robbing you. See, the God, listen, I know this is maybe not a swing from the chandelier's message, yet I think it's pretty good. Because this is where people are at. They don't need to come to church to get patted on and said, oh, you know, one of these days you're going to get to go to heaven. They need a Jesus that's practical, that walks right into the midst of their addiction and says, whatever cost to make you better. Because I started seeing, as I started working with some of these guys, AJ came from a background where he was 300 a day in cocaine, a fifth and a half of whiskey every night, and that's back in what, the 70s and 80s. Instantly delivered by the power of God. I mean, you need God to deliver you sometimes. Hallelujah. And sometimes that may not be your addiction that's taking your life. There may be something else, but see, the same God who can do that can deliver you. But I started seeing, as I started dealing with these people that are in addiction recovery programs, that over 90% of them have already been to our churches. Felt pushed away and rejected by religion that said, left you bleeding to die and crossed the road on the other side for you. And so half the problem that's draining the life out of them has been bad revelation and concept about God. I can almost see God weep and say, listen, man, somebody lied to you about me. Hallelujah. How many, that's what Jesus came to represent was. Listen, even the things that happened under the old covenant was God's acts, but it was not his ways. Moses knew his ways. The children of Israel knew his acts. See, most of the stuff of the judgments that came was not what God wanted to do. But because they forced his hand to keep his end of the covenant bargain, God never wanted to be their punisher. He wanted to be their covenant partner like he was with Abraham. But when they called the covenant curses on themselves in Deuteronomy 30, and they called the curses and read the curses, after every curse they would read, they would say, and the people would say, amen, amen. But when you come to the blessing in the next chapter, not one time do the people ever say, amen. They said amen to the curses. They called the covenant curses on. Now here's what blesses me. If God will honor his word above his name because he keeps his end of the covenant bargain when it's not what he wants to do, how much more will he do his covenant when it's what he wants to do? It is my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Stand on your feet over this place. Hallelujah. I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. To me, that's powerful stuff. When I look at all this stuff, and I used to preach this thing from the whole different perspective. I'd preach them disqualification scriptures and disqualify people because it looks successful. When you get people all tore up and condemned, and then they come to an altar and then they go back. But see, if you preach that the next day, they're back in the same repetitive stuff. Hallelujah. But when you get people to start to believe that they're accepted in the beloved, hallelujah, come on somebody, it may not look as sensational or dramatic, but boy, to me, sometimes it's really successful. And I'm certainly not against altar services and letting people respond. If you follow our ministry, you'll see all kind of stuff happen. But I think sometimes it's just as successful when people could walk away from a meeting like this and say, man, I'm a stronger believer than I was when I walked in because I know I'm accepted in the beloved. Do you know that the phrase that God gave to Mary when he overshadowed her said, hail, thou that are highly favored. That phrase is only ever used one other time in the scripture. The Greek phrase, thou art highly favored, is only ever used one other time in the scripture. And it's where he says, you are accepted in the beloved. Same Greek phrase. You are highly favored. Can I tell you, that really gives hope to somebody that's struggling with something, saying, listen, man, God is not out to get you. People say, no, God is really getting mad. He is about to destroy America. I say, I beg to differ with that. God is not destroying America. Americans are destroying America. God is saying, are you done yet? Let me help you. If you call, I'll answer. Come on, somebody. That's how we need to see God. Is the mess we're in is the stuff Come on, hallelujah. See, that's what leads us to Christ. There's only two things that will bring a man to repentance. Romans 1 and 2 says, and see, even among my grace friends, which I highly believe, what I'm a grace preacher. But we've quoted for years the verse that says in Romans chapter 2, for the goodness of God leads you to repentance. I love that, and that's true, but nobody reads the next verse. But after the hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up for yourself wrath against the day of judgment. Now, what the word judgment there is in some places is the Hebrew word or the Greek word crisis. He's not talking about you're going to stand before God and he's going to go, I'm going to pass a sentence on you. He's saying what happens is the wrath is against the ungodliness, not so much against you. And what I'm going to do, what's going to happen is your own iniquity is going to judge you and it's going to bring you to a crisis. So you can let the goodness of God bring you to a change of thinking and just respond to how good God is, or you can keep on going until you create a crisis. And crises, because if you're hardened and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up. In other words, God's going to get to you. Jonah, you're going to Nineveh. Well, what about free will? You got a choice. How do you get there? Easy way or the hard way? Nineveh's not optional. The boat ride is. You can get on the boat, let God pay the fare, take a cruise, enjoy it. End up in Nineveh on time. Or you can go to Tarshish, the place of the breaking, make a connection in hell, and still end up in Nineveh. That's good preaching right there. That answers the question of free will and sovereignty. Hallelujah. My mom always said you can either listen. If you can't listen, you got to feel. I found out it's a whole lot easier just to listen. Because God knows best for us. I'm enjoying my journey. Reach over, get somebody by the hand. Let me pray. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that everything that was disqualified is now qualified. I'm so encouraged that there's hope, not just for me, but for every creature. They could just see you as Jesus who stood over Jerusalem and wept and said, I would have gathered you under my feathers. I wanted to hover over you in your chaos. I wanted to brood like I did in Genesis 1, but you would not. But your desire was to, and even in the destruction that came upon that city, in AD 70, it was because they refused the goodness of God. But even in that, you did not leave them hopeless. You still say to every man, woman, boy, and girl, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah. So all over this room this morning, God, whatever issues folk are dealing with, whatever place they're in, whether they're feeling small and climb up in a tree, I say to them, come down out of that tree. Whether their hand is withered, I say, stretch forth your hand. Whether their foot is crippled, I say, rise up and walk. I say, if you're bowed to the earth, ought not this woman who's a daughter of Abraham be loosed from this infirmity? I say to the blind, see, and to the lame, walk. And the lame man will leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall talk. For in the wilderness waters will break out in streams in the desert. Help us, God, to pour in oil and wine. That's Zion substance. So that we don't leave people bleeding and dying with life running out of them. But you restore them to the life that for them was in the coming age. But to us we now stand. In that life, I thank you. You're the door, you're the way, you're the truth, and you're the life. And a lot could be said about that. But nevertheless, that's our entrance. Thank you, Father. I pray that you bless this house, bless this ministry, bless this church, Father God. I thank you for these folks that have faithfully served and held a light in this place, oh God. We pray that you remove the bushel and let folk all around them begin to see what a jewel is hidden in this place. In
Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for having us. Hallelujah. Pastor Oscar, come on. Let me turn it back to you. Hallelujah. Thank you, guys.